Now we'll read the aforementioned text, beginning at John 2, starting at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak about what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we'll turn to Luke 18, starting at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then we'll turn to John 3, the first three verses. Which we read already. Sorry. The sermon we'll be reading this morning is one from the retired minister, Reverend Jack Musker, of Owen Sound Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the deep of the night, there was a knock on the door of the place where Jesus was staying in Jerusalem. Someone wanted to speak with Jesus. It was Nicodemus, one of the rulers or leaders of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the body of 71 men which oversaw the spiritual life of the Jews in Israel in those days, kind of like a super consistory. Nicodemus belonged to that body of believers. He came at night to speak to Jesus. He was convinced that he was a teacher come from God, a very special one, because of Jesus' words and the miracles that accompanied his words. Don't forget that in those days, people normally went to bed around when darkness fell, but Nicodemus stayed up that night because he wanted to hear more from Jesus. Maybe Jesus could show him how to serve God better. or to understand the Bible better. And Jesus takes the time that night to talk with that leader of the people about spiritual matters. That's something that all office bearers ought to be willing to do too. Take time, whenever, to talk about spiritual questions that church members may have. And parents too, take time whenever you talk with your children, especially when they wonder about spiritual matters. So, in the dark of the night, maybe also out of fear what his fellow members of the Sanhedrin might say or think, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And we'll consider the important beginning of their talk this morning. Jesus speaks about the need to be born again. And we'll consider three things in connection with that. First, what's needed for rebirth. Secondly, what rebirth means. And thirdly, what that means for us. Congregation, Jesus is straight with Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he says to Nicodemus, you can do what you want, but the way you are now means that you are and will remain outside the kingdom of God. You're asking how you can learn about God and know God better, how you can get farther in the kingdom of God. But my good man, you're not even in that kingdom. You haven't even set foot in that kingdom yet. Wow, that must have really surprised Nicodemus. Those words of the Lord Jesus must have hit him like a ton of bricks. Jesus did not beat around the bush. He didn't carefully and gently encourage Nicodemus in the way that he was thinking. No, he confronted him with the plain truth. And we can learn from our Savior here, from his boldness and from his wisdom. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He seeks to save also when he admonishes and confronts. He has a heart for Nicodemus when he challenges him. And we can learn from the Lord Jesus' approach to various people in the Gospels. To one person, he is tender. To another, he is less so. He's a bit more forceful. And to another, like Nicodemus, he's more blunt and confrontational. Why? Well, it's to open his eyes to his wrong way of thinking. It says in the text that Nicodemus was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. And of that body of rulers contained different factions. Beside the Pharisees, for instance, you also had the Sadducees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And there was most likely a difference between one Pharisee to another Pharisee. They weren't all the same. But we get a fair picture of what the Pharisees were about in Luke 18. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. In that parable, you remember, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. He thinks he's different from others and from that tax collector because he acts differently. To the eye, he doesn't steal from others and is faithful to his wife. He's honest in his dealings with others, but he's blind to the reality that he is the same as those on the inside. Think of how Jesus told the Pharisees and scribes that outwardly they looked wonderfully, but inwardly they were full of dead man's bones, full of uncleanness. The thing is, the typical Pharisee only focused on the outward deeds. And yes, then as a church member of those times, he does a lot of things others don't do. He goes to church, contributes faithfully, he helps others, and he does a lot of things that other people may not have a problem with today. Working on Sunday, cursing, taking revenge on others, violence. And therefore, he figures he has a big advantage over many others when it comes to his position over against God. If you make a rule of people who deserve God's wrath, then there are many, many people in front of him in that role. He's near the end. And when it comes to listing sins, you kind of have to search pretty hard in his life to find any real sins. Oh, maybe he can improve here or there. Then he'd be able to make some further progress into God's kingdom. And that's what the Pharisee Nicodemus figured Jesus could maybe help him with. But as a typical Pharisee, he's blind to what's inside of himself, to what lives in his heart, in his sinful nature, blind to his motives, blind to the holiness which God requires, blind to the constant love from a pure heart which God demands. He was blind to his own sinful human nature. As Jesus said in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. The Pharisee was blind to what lived in himself. Blind that all those kinds of things lived in his heart too, ready to flare up in sinful impulses and thoughts in himself at opportune times. That was the typical Pharisee. Nicodemus too, we may assume. They are the mirror for church people today. The mirror for me to look into if I look down my nose at others and figure that I'm better than they are. And if I think that I'm ahead of them when it comes to the kingdom of God, if I think I just need a bit of improvement here or there in my service to God to be more agreeable to him, if I'm blind to what lives in my own heart, my sinful nature, and my impure motives. In short, if I've never really seen myself as a sinner before God, if I've never truly become a sinner in his presence, if I've never swept myself on the same pile of dirt as the rest of the world, if I've never condemned myself as completely guilty before God and corrupt in all my afflictions, and that's what I need to do in order to be born again. And that brings us to our second point, what rebirth means. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, don't think that you've come a long way in God's kingdom. No, the only way to see the kingdom of God is to be born again. It's interesting to note that Jesus didn't say that to the people in the Gospels who came to him with their sins and miseries, or to people who had never heard of him. No, he said that to Nicodemus, who as one of the Pharisees figured he had already come pretty far. You need to be born again. What does that mean? Well, I can think of three things. In the first place, it means to be born. You can undergo surgeries, you can have body parts transplanted in you, you can get all different kinds of plastic surgery. You can follow all kinds of courses to change your attitude, but you'll always remain the same person. Only when there's a birth is there truly a new person. A person such as never existed before. Truly new. That's what being born again means, first of all. You truly become new. You receive a new view of things. You see God's work. That view of things wasn't there before. You receive a new disposition. You become deeply thankful to God. That wasn't there before. You get new desires. You want to live to God's honor according to his law. We read it this morning. That wasn't there before either. You get new feelings. You sorrow for your sins. You delight in righteousness. Those feelings are new. You become a new person, born again, or a reborn person. Of course, that birth doesn't necessarily happen all in one shot. It begins at some time, and then it's a process of birth to life, and birth in this life. You leave the old behind more and more, and come to the new, to the light more and more. The thing is, it has to be there in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter that kingdom. It's following the narrow path to life. That's how you come to heaven. That's what's required to enter there. Like our form for baptism says, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. That counts for me and for you, baptized children of God. We can't enter the kingdom the way we're conceived and born. What is born of flesh is flesh and contains the characteristics of the flesh. Thanklessness, selfishness, enmity against God and His law, desiring sin, you need to be born again. But in the second place, it means not being born of parents then, of flesh, but of water and the Spirit. As Jesus says in verse 5, water cleanses. Think of the water of baptism. It signifies the blood of Christ, which washes away sin for the forgiveness of sins. When you're born again, forgiveness of your sins and sinful nature becomes the basis of your existence. Without forgiveness of sins, there's no possibility of new life. But living out of forgiveness is from the Spirit. He gives new life. We don't take that new life for ourselves. Of ourselves, we don't want that kind of life. But the Spirit gives us new life. So the new life that comes with rebirth is out of forgiveness, the washing away of sins in Christ. And it's a living new life in the Spirit. And in the third place, how does the Spirit give new life? Jesus took the time to explain that to Nicodemus. And his explanation centered around the serpent in the wilderness. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You know what happened in the wilderness in Numbers 21? The people complained against Moses and God. God sent snakes among the people, and many were bitten. They had poison in their veins and were going to die an awful death, unless they looked to the bronze snake that Moses held up on a pole. They had to look up to that shining serpent. And that's what Jesus does. He teaches his people, urges us to look up to Jesus. You need to look to him, because otherwise the poison of sin will certainly drag you to an awful death under God's wrath against sin. You may look up to him because he has proclaimed to you and offered to you in the gospel to look to Jesus, to believe in him for your salvation from the poison of sin. When you do that, he makes you new. That gives you new life, a new attitude, new feelings. So you realize that rebirth and faith are closely connected. Rebirth says when you truly believe, then your heart is new. And faith says, give me Jesus or I die. Outside of him, I have no life, but with him, I have a future. The result of that is not just a life which is fixed up a bit on the outside, which is nicer, more successful. No, it's new on the inside. New desires, new likes, new and dislikes, new feelings, new motives, a new way of looking at things. And that brings us to our third point, what that rebirth means for us. Give me Jesus or I die. Without him, I have no life and no future. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, is that how you think? Does that describe your own faith? Do you feel that too? That without the forgiveness of Christ, that you would have no life? If you do, then that's the Holy Spirit's work in you. Because of yourself, you wouldn't want Jesus. You'd resist him and what he wants for you. But the Holy Spirit overcomes your own spirit, and he brings you to the cross of Christ. And through the forgiveness on that cross, you come to new feelings, a new way of looking at things, a new attitude, new desires, more and more. That's rebirth, the wonderful process of being born again, which is the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in all of God's elect. That rebirth comes more and more to light in your heart and in your life then too. Oh, there's the constant danger that as a believer, you forget the wonder of rebirth by the Spirit. Then you forget how corrupt you were, and even still are by the nature on your inside. Then your gratitude withers, and it all becomes ordinary. Then the Pharisee inside comes alive again. He's in all of us, and he continually needs to be noticed again, and battled again and again. He sticks his head up in our hearts, and then Pharisaical thoughts creep into our minds again, and we look down on others. We think, I don't know how those people can act or react in this way. I would never do that. And then you think that you're so much better than that person over there or that one over there. We need to die to that kind of attitude again and again and come alive more and more to Christ and the life that's in Him. And we die to that old Phariseeism and come alive to Christ through making use of the means of the Spirit in church, through faithfully listening to the Word and making use of the sacraments, through hearing and seeing Christ crucified again and again in our worship. Because only when we are born again can we see the kingdom of God. That kingdom is here in principle already, and it will be in full in the future. That fullness will mean the complete deliverance from all the sinful thoughts and attitudes and feelings that still remain in us at this time. And so the arrival of that fullness of the kingdom will be for all who experience rebirth here, the glorious fulfillment of the deepest desire, namely, to be able to serve God perfectly. Never to sin again, not ever to want to sin, to always live pure in pure love for God without any distractions from that. And you see then that to be born again is preparation for that glorious perfection. Rebirth makes you hungry for the feast of perfect righteousness with God, which is coming. But if someone is not born again, has not accepted that he or she is a sinner before God, and has not sought the deliverance of their sins by embracing Jesus as their salvation and life, then Jesus' words in our text are straightforward. That person will not see the kingdom of God, will not experience forever that glorious fullness of life with God. That person may have done a lot, maybe even been a leader in the church, done great acts of mercy, been very active in evangelism, been involved in resisting abortion and euthanasia in the public square, but all of that wouldn't help that person at all. You can't replace rebirth with something else like activism when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. And if you think about a congregation, whoever isn't born again wouldn't even be able to stand in the fullness of God's kingdom. Whoever isn't born again will find that kingdom to be an awful place. You can't sin there. There's no temptations. And everything is focused away from self to God. If you're not born again, you'll be a fish out of water there. You'd want out. Someone once said that the greatest danger for the future of the modern church will be preaching about heaven without hell, about forgiveness without guilt, about faith without rebirth. In other words, the danger is promoting a faith which is only an extension of our own good intentions, a faith which is only about becoming better people, a faith, in other words, which has never acknowledged that you're a sinner before God, which has never condemned one's inner self before God, and so reached out for Christ. Nicodemus the Pharisee was someone like that. And therefore Jesus said to him that night, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." That was a sincere warning to Nicodemus and to us today too. For Jesus still comes to seek and save what is lost. But whoever doesn't embrace him and isn't born again of the water and the Spirit will perish. The Spirit worked through that word of the Lord in Nicodemus' heart. We meet him again in other places in the Gospels. In a meeting in John 7, the Pharisees meet to talk about Jesus. They accuse him of being a deceiver. Then Nicodemus speaks up. And he defends Jesus in that meeting and asks him, chapter 7, verse 51, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing?" And later still in John 19, we meet Nicodemus again, together with Joseph of Arimathea. He embalmed the body of the Lord Jesus after his death on Good Friday. I don't think I'm going too far out on a limb when I say that Nicodemus likely came to faith. His conversation with Jesus that night became an eternal blessing for him. The Spirit used the words of the Lord Jesus to bring him to acknowledge his own sins and sinfulness. And his eyes were opened then to Jesus. So he looked up to him as the Israelites in the wilderness looked up to that brass serpent held up by Moses. And I imagine that Nicodemus would later have thought back to that night when he came to Jesus, and that he prayed then, "O Lord Jesus, thank you that you spoke to me so frankly that night. It wasn't easy for me to hear, but thank you that you confronted me with what I as a Pharisee didn't really want to hear, but which I needed to hear. Blessed are you, brothers and sisters, if you can give thanks like that too. Blessed are you if you are where the Lord speaks every Sunday and you have ears to hear. Then this Spirit will give you new birth. More and more make of you the kind of people who will inhabit the kingdom of God forever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear merciful God and Father, thank you that you have allowed us to hear your word this morning. Thank you that you have provided the scriptures to teach us your will and way. Lord, we pray that we may learn from the instruction of Jesus to Nicodemus, that we may be born again, that we may strive to be made holy, not only in our appearance, but in our hearts, and that we may desire this more and more, that the Holy Spirit may dwell in us to give us the assurance of our faith. Lord, we know that we are weak, and that often we focus on external signs of faith, and that we desire to rely on ourselves. But Lord, help us to be humble, realizing our need to be born again. Lord, help us to pray for forgiveness of sins and for the joy that is afforded us in this forgiveness through Christ, that we may be renewed every day again. Lord, we pray that we may also know how to use the gifts that you have given us to serve you and those around us. Lead us as we strive to worship you with our whole lives out of thankfulness to Christ, our mediator and deliverer. Lord, we pray that you will sustain our faith throughout the many different trials that we face in life, sickness, financial, familial, work, all sorts of other things. Lord, we go through times of highs and lows, and so we pray that through all these times, even though we may not always feel near to you, but that we open your word, that we pray, and that you guide us. You are so faithful to us despite our weaknesses. Lord, let us rejoice in this also and bring it. Help us to bring us to praise you more and more. Lord, we pray that you will bless us this day on this day of rest. And we don't pray for these things because we deserve them, Lord, for we know that we don't. And so we come to you through our mediator and deliverer, Lord, the Lamb whose blood was slain, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray alone. Amen.